You're about to hear the Sunday sermon from the Grapevine Church of Christ in Grapevine, Texas, a family who's devoted to giving our lives to and living our lives for Jesus Christ. If you have any questions about today's lesson, visit us on our website, www.grapevinechurch.com. Thanks for listening.
Oh, it's good to see everybody here today. It's good to see, as Chris said, smiling faces. It's always good to be together as a church family. Stand with me as we read the Word. From Galatians 2, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but it is Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Father, we thank you for this moment. As in your Son and through the Spirit, we come to you now, and we ask that you be with us, you open us, to your presence, you open us to your Spirit's moving. We pray, Lord, in this moment, we experience crucifixion, and resurrection, and the hope there is in that. Bless us as a people. Walk with us. In your Son's holy name we pray. Amen. Be seated. So we have been going through a series on trust. All month long, we've been looking at what it means to trust. Last week, Scott brought up the idea of who do we trust. And I think through this series, we are discovering just how difficult it is, just how difficult trust is in our lives. And in a lot of ways, trust has been turned into a commodity in this world. Our world trades on trust. It is part of the economy which surrounds us. The relationships we have are based on a certain value of trust. Whether we consider the people in our lives as friends or just acquaintances is based on trust. Dig a little deeper and we find subcategories for our friends. We have best friends, we have good friends, or we have just acquaintances, maybe people that we call just friends. All of these categories are based on this idea of the level of trust we have in somebody. And so we kind of trade on this idea of trust. Think about how we buy things. What we buy and where we buy it works off of trust. And it's just kind of how the world goes. Trust is a commodity in a lot of ways in which we give to some and we hold back from others. For a myriad of reasons, this is the case. But just like love, trust is a value on which we place on some and we hold back from others. When we speak of trust, we speak of it this way: you have to earn my trust. And think about how we say that. You have to earn my trust. There is a trade going on there. There is value going on there. In many ways, we can understand this. It's completely understandable why we look at trust this way. All of us in here have stories in which trust was earned or lost because of actions from another. We all have stories in which we have been burned by people. And because of that, certain walls are placed up. And because of that, a way in which we see people begins to be formed. And so what we begin to see is that trust is more than just a surface level thing. Trust is something that is deep within us. It's in the core of who we are. Trust is more than just knowledge. I want you to think about this, but think about how many times you have thought, I knew I shouldn't have trusted that person. How many times have you said that? Trust is more than knowing the right thing. It's more than just knowledge. Trust is in the heart. Trust is in the gut of who we are. It is part of the core, part of our foundation. And so since the location of trust is not in our head, but in our heart, we begin to notice, or maybe you don't notice, that trust is an experience. Trust is a practice, Over time, we experience many different ways of trusting. And through this, our trust is shaped and it's formed into a certain image. Our trust is shaped and formed into a certain way. When we hear or see people, immediately that image is either enlivened or it's darkened. As trust is being formed in us, and as we meet people, as we experience relationships with people, that person, that experience, the trust inside of us is either enlivened, and we think, I can trust this person, or we think, I can't trust this person, based on the image that has been kind of shaped in our life, based on this idea that has been formed inside of us. And so for many of us, we have litmus tests. We have criteria. You know, and I don't know what your criteria is, but we have criteria that has to be met in order for trust to happen. And so when we speak today on how to trust, I can't really give you a manual. How to, it's kind of the way it was, Scott and I worded it, but how to, I began to think of manuals. And as I've talked months back, anything that has to do with manual and tools are just a failure for me. And so when I think of when I'm given a manual, which I have been given many manuals over the last few months, there's a whole lot of give up that happens for me. Because what happens is I end up taking the manual and I set it aside. Then I try to put it together without looking at the manual. And about 15 minutes in, Laurie and I are arguing with one another. Because somehow I didn't do this right or I didn't do that right. Or if I have the manual, what generally happens is I don't have enough pieces to put the thing together because I've done something wrong. And so as we look at trust, we're going to see trust is not a how-to manual. Trust cannot be something in which I say, if you do these certain things, you will learn to trust better. Because that's really not how it works. If trust is not located in the head, but it's located in the heart, there's some forming that goes on. There's experiences that happen in our lives. And so one of these things happened on Friday. And just in case you thought I wasn't going to talk about it, of course I'm going to talk about it. So I got to have a baby. Or actually, Laurie did. Oh. She's listening right now and watching. So she had the baby. But we had a baby. And because y'all have given me the privilege of standing up here, I am completely okay with putting pictures of my kid up on the screen. And all of you can bask in the glory of my beautiful kid. Which, as I told Robbie Benton, I mean, of course a beautiful kid comes from me. Come on, dude. But we had Isaac Russell on Tuesday at 9:06 a.m. And, you know, when you haven't had a kid in 10 years, they still don't give you a how-to manual on kids. But on Friday of this week, we got home Thursday. Friday, we had to go to the doctor. We had to go to a pediatrician. We decided not to take him to the pediatrician that Anna Lee goes to. So this is someone I don't know. You know, this is someone who the only reason we really got him is because he's literally like 40 steps from the house. He's right across the street at Baylor. And so Laurie and I picked the closest guy. And he won the deal. And so we go in there, and he walks in. And immediately when he walks in, I notice something about him. I notice his mannerisms, how he talks. Now, he's talking a mile a minute, and he's giving us all this information. Thankfully, I have a wife who's a nurse who's just taking it all in. But I'm watching him. And within a few minutes, I feel completely comfortable with this man. Can't tell you why. But as I went home, it dawned on me, and I told my parents, he reminds me of my pediatrician. The guy I had growing up until I was like 18. He reminds me of Dr. Padirak. Everything he said, everything he did, his mannerisms, how he spoke to Laurie, even down to his watch. He had a Mickey Mouse watch. Which you laugh, but the Mickey Mouse watch is exactly what Dr. Padirak had. So the minute I felt, the guy could have said anything at that point because I was just like, I completely trust him. He knows what he's saying. And it, as I'm looking at this, I realized I had no basis to trust this guy. I didn't know him from Adam. He wasn't anybody. We just kind of picked him. And yet I walked out of there going, That guy knows what he's talking about. I like him. And we're just going from there. And as I thought, this is the reason why I like this guy. There is nothing in my head that says I should like him. Everything in my head says I should give him a few. But immediately I jumped in and said, his mannerisms remind me of the doctor who I had who was, I trusted him. The way he spoke to us was the way that he, and he didn't just get in my head. This man, without knowing it, was shaped and wrapped in the form of the person who I thought he should be. And so it worked. And I said, yeah, that's exactly the kind of doctor I want. To go one further, Chris brought up political season. We're not going to get into any of that, but think about this. Whatever side you fall on, whatever trust you have in parties and candidates is not rational in a lot of ways. We don't really know the people we hear. We don't know who they are. We hear their words, and that's what we do know. We do know what they're saying, and what they are saying is playing not on our heads, but on our heart, on our innermost being. How we are trusting them is based on the image and the vision that they're laying out, which matches our image and vision. So everything that we've been going through in life in which trust has been shaping, trust has been formed, what we hear in the political season, these men are talking, we don't know them, we don't know who they are, but what they say seems to line up with what we think. And what do we immediately think? Say, I think I could trust this person. And another candidate says something, and they may be a great person as well. I don't know if I can trust that person. Based on the image that's being kind of formed in what they're saying. So trust is more than just how to. What we begin to see is trust is relational. Trust is based on everyday interactions with people. Trust is experiential. We see and we hear. And therefore, we begin to base our ideas of trust. Trust is sensual. It plays with all the senses. We hear it. We touch it. You know, think about touch. I remember the one and only time I got on the Texas Giant. I have no idea why I got on it, because I touched that wood and thought, what am I doing? It's made up of wood and it's shaking. And you get on it. Trust is sensual. Trust plays with every sense. It's what we hear, it's what we see, it's what we touch, it's what we taste. It's all of these different kind of emotions that play into it, all of these different kind of senses, and a shape of trust is formed. And what we begin to see is that their implications are immense in this. The types of people we trust are shaped from this image. Relationships are shaped through this image. And more importantly, how we trust God is shaped through this. And so we come to Galatians 2. Paul writing to the churches in Galatia. And he says, my life is no longer my own. In fact, now I have given my life over to the crucified Messiah. And it's a song that we sing, and it's words that most of us in here may know, but Paul in his own way says, it is no longer I who live, but it is Christ who lives in me, and the life I now live in the flesh I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul's vision is shaped differently now. Paul's trust is now shaped and formed through the experience of the crucifixion of the crucified Messiah. Trust is no longer a commodity for Paul. Trust is no longer something that should be traded upon, but trust has been shaped and formed through the love of the one willing to die for the sake of the world. Trust is now something that we don't trade upon. Trust is something that is a lens through which we see the world. Trust is now shaped based on the relationship with the one willing to give himself for us. And so, how do we trust? By what means do we trust? Through the experience of death and resurrection. It begins the moment we give our life to Jesus and claim Jesus is Lord. In those words, which we say aloud to all those who are witnessing, and in the experience of baptism, we begin trusting in a new way. Baptism is more than just coming in the water and going out of the water. Baptism for John in Revelation to say Jesus is Lord is now to say, I will no longer trust the ways of the Roman kingdom, but I will now trust the ways of the kingdom of the crucified Messiah. And it's like that today. Baptism is part of the journey of our trust. Baptism is part of the journey of how we trust. We learn to trust through baptism as we give ourselves over to the Messiah. And as we say that Jesus is Lord. Therefore, baptism is a reorientation into a new vision. It's a reorientation for Paul that says this in Galatians 3:28, there is no longer Jew or Greek, there is no longer slave or free, there is no longer male and female, for all are one in Christ Jesus. So Paul says this reorientation, even how we trust is reoriented, no longer from our vision of what the good life should be, but for what the vision of the crucified Messiah should be. So therefore, trust isn't held and given to only certain people. Paul says trust goes as far as probably being given to Jew or Greek, slave or free, male or female. It's no longer traded upon. It's kind of opened up because of the death of the Messiah to give to those around us. But this is just the beginning of our journey. The baptism moment is huge, and it's the beginning of it. We experience how to trust each and every week that we come together as the body of Christ. When we break bread, when we drink wine, grape juice, sorry. When we drink grape juice, we are experiencing trust in a whole new way. It is the experience of communion with one another, that we are telling the world that redemption has, is, and is continuing to break into the world. Communion is more than just taking a cracker and breaking it. Communion is more is just than taking your little the cup of grape juice and drinking it. Communion is an announcement to the world that God is doing something different. Communion is an announcement to the world, and I will say it like this as I look at Marilyn Davis. Communion is an announcement that even when death comes, resurrection is coming. And communion is an absolutely irrational practice in which we say we are going to trust that God did what God did. And it's not a head thing. It's a heart thing. And so every Sunday, we come together and we break bread. Every Sunday, we come together and we take the cup with one another, announcing as a people that this practice is reorienting our life into how to trust in the way that God trusted. And so as we take this, we begin to see that trust is more than just knowing. It is going to be a practice that we continually need to be doing. Through the crucified Jesus and the Spirit's presence, we experience what God has, is, and will be doing in the world. Through this meal, we acknowledge that God is not finished with God's creation, but that God is continuing to do something big. This meal that we take every Sunday is an acknowledgement that the vision that Jesus laid out is one worth living and one worth experiencing with others. And so when Jesus in Luke 4 unrolls the scroll and begins to read Isaiah and said, the captives will be set free. The day of Jubilee is coming. The blind will see. As we come together and break bread, we say we trust in that vision. So much so when we leave here, that will be the vision we have for the world. Everybody should be able to experience that type of vision. Everyone should be able to experience that type of trust. And so what we do in here today is our practice of how we trust. What we do in here today tells the story of a different way of seeing the world and of a different way of trusting. What we do in here today tells a story of redemption. What we do in here today tells a story of reconciliation. What we do in here today tells a story that God in his own way would humiliate himself, would give up himself for the world. And so Paul in Philippians 2 can say this, who though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being born in human likeness, and being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. This is how we trust, which means that trust is going to hurt. It's not going to make sense all the time. It's going to call us to go beyond ourselves. Trust will look like loving your enemy. Trust will look like you being willing to walk across the aisle to the person you've had disagreement with and find embrace. Knowing that the baptism that you had and the meal that you just partaked in is enough to say, I can walk across the aisle and trust God in this moment. Trust will look like the radical hospitality of the Good Samaritan. It will look like those people who walk in to the supermarket who are dressed a little bit different than you, who look a little bit different than you, who may speak a little bit different than you, will not receive your condemnation, but will instead receive your trusting smile. Notice what it does. It's radical hospitality when you're willing to go beyond yourself. Why? Because you believe in the meal that you took and the baptism that you had, that God, through you, is doing something different in this world. And while the world says, you shouldn't trust that person because they look a little different, God says, remember the Good Samaritan? There was no business for that guy to do what he did, but he just showed you what it looked like to bring redemption into the world. That's what trust looks like in this idea. And when we struggle with this kind of trust, because it will not make sense, it will hurt, it will be difficult, we won't do it right all the time, we will come together the next Sunday or Wednesday and we will worship with one another once more. We will come together again and experience the overabundance of trust that our God has in us through singing and through communion and through meditating on Scripture and through baptism. Here together, through these practices and experiences, we evoke inside of ourselves the trust of God. These practices that we do with one another are forming us and are training us and are making us into the type of trusting people that God wants in this world. A different type of way of looking at the world. A trust that remembers that we were once exiles in Egypt and God heard our cries and showed up and brought us out. And so how do we trust? Our trust is in each and every day experience of remembering Father, Son, and Spirit's act in the life of the world. Trust is the experience of giving our life over to the life of God. Trust is radical generosity towards all, not just certain people. When we experience trust through these practices that we've had, then others can experience this same trust in the world. And that does something. That announces a different type of value on the world. It tells people, it's okay if you're not good enough. It tells people we all make mistakes. It tells people no matter who you are, no matter what you say, no matter what you wear, there is a different value in this world. And I'm here, and I will listen, and I will be with. This kind of trust is effective on the world. It has the ability to change the world and show the world a different vision of what the good life is. So throughout all of this, I can't give you a three-step method on how to trust better. But what I can tell you is God is doing it through the Spirit and His Son each and every time we come together and we break bread and we sing with one another and we hear the Scriptures and we witness baptism, and we witness repentance, and we witness redemption. In those moments, that's how God is forming trust into you. And so we trust because we realize that our lives are no longer our own. So Paul's idea of what the good life was completely changed when he experienced crucifixion and resurrection. We do the same today. The Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord shine his face upon you and give you peace.
You've been listening to Grapevine Church of Christ. Subscribe to the Sermon Podcast and to our other Grapevine Church podcast to hear special behind-the-scenes content. For more information, visit our website, www.grapevinechurch.com.